Join me as I pray and open our time of God's Word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the peace that you give us. And God, we lift up your name, and we pray your name will be lifted high during this time as I share your word that you laid on my heart. God, guide my voice and direct me and touch people's lives. And then we pray. Amen. We are continuing our series this morning, Church on the Move. And we'll be in Acts 9 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or you can follow along on the screen in just a few minutes. We're going to be looking at a man named Saul that later becomes Paul. But this morning, so if I interchange the names, bear with me, because I'll try my best to name you Saul, because that's what it uses right here. Now, God changes his life forever on this moment. So this morning, we're going to do it a little different than we have that I've done it in the past. I'm not going to read the whole chunk of scripture to start off. We're going to take it chunk by chunk, scripture by scripture in a sense, as we move through Acts 9. But before we do that, I want you to think for just a moment, and I want you to think about, have you ever had to do a 180? Have you ever had to do a 180? A complete flip around, turn around? I would say most of us have while driving, because we all miss turns. We've all said, oops, oh snap, I was supposed to turn back there. And we pull a U-ey right there in the middle of the road. Or we do it when it's proper time, according to laws or whatever. But we also do it while walking, because we can miss a store or miss a aisle that we needed to go down in the store, or something to that effect. We've all done a 180 to an extent. You know, I tend to do 180s a lot, especially when I don't know where I'm going. And when I'm driving, and I miss my turn, and I'm like, darn, I gotta make a U-turn. And I get very aggravated and very tense when that happens, because I get very anxious, I guess you can say, about that drive, about that turning around point. But it doesn't have to be. You know, sometimes we experience 180 in life. And 180, we have to literally stop and turn around and go back the other way. You know, Saul experienced a transformational experience and a 180 stop and turn in his life. So join me as I read. Now, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus. I cannot say that word this morning for some reason. So that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So who was Saul? Saul was this man. He was a very well-educated man. He was a Pharisee of the day, and he studied under well-known Pharisee Gamaliel, which we looked at a few weeks ago, when he was presenting in front of the crowd to have the Pharisees and the Sadducees stop what they were doing. Remember that story? Remember that part? Well, Saul studied under him, so Saul was an educated man. He knew all the religious laws. And he followed all the religious laws. But you see, I look at Saul at this moment in time that he was very stuck in his ways type of person. He was a person that it was his way or the highway, and he thought that the disciples of Christ were going against what he believed. He thought it was blasphemy. Because how could a man, because that's what he still saw Jesus as, was just a man. He didn't believe that he rose from the dead. He didn't believe in any of that thing that Jesus did. So he thought that was blasphemy. He thought the statement was nuts, that people are believing in this. So he was going to arrest these people in Damascus. And he was doing this all throughout Jerusalem too. He was finding these people, dragging them out, throwing them in prison, because they were going against a Jewish faith. See, Saul was even present at Stephen's death that we looked at a few weeks ago. We looked at Saul then. Saul was a young man at that moment, and he's still fairly young now, and he is agreeing with the death of the disciples and the death of the Christ followers and throwing them in jail for what they believe in. Now, the way that we just saw, that we just read, the way was the Christ followers. It was the community of people that confessed Jesus as the Messiah and Lord. It was the early, it was what the early church was called at the time. It's only really found in Acts a couple other times, so it's not one that really stuck. It comes from the fact that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's where the way came from. It was from Jesus himself. So Saul was going to destroy these people of the way. And that's what he wanted to do. He was on the road to Damascus. Verse 3, it tells us, as he was traveling and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. You know, Saul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, which is about a week or so walking. And that's a long walk if you really think about it. And so he was near Damascus, most likely within sight of the city, maybe a day or so away. I mean, because they could see the city. This light he saw. I mean, what was this light? And in Acts 23, Saul retells the story. And he says this. He says that I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me. Those who were traveling with me. So he saw this light. He says it's brighter than the sun. You know, one way that I kind of symbolize this is lightning. And I got a little short video of lightning. And you can see how bright that lightning is right there. And it is, lightning is bright, but just for just a second. See, I snapped a picture of the moment that lightning gets the brightest. That moment right there is what Saul experienced. Is what I kind of experienced that as. Because I don't know if you've done this before, but I have watched a storm roll through, and you're standing at the window or standing outside and it's dark, and all of a sudden a flash of lightning comes through and it blinds you for a second. You know, that happened to me a week or so ago when we had those bad storms roll through on those evenings. That's what Saul experienced, this blinding light, but he experienced it for a longer period of time. So, as we continue to read on, he saw the light flash around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." You see, Jesus speaks right there. Jesus tells Saul that he is persecuting him. And you know, Saul had to be scared out of his mind seeing this flash of light and being basically falling to the ground paralyzed because of this flash of light. And then all of a sudden hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus, for that matter, because it does say later on in Acts that he saw Jesus himself. See, this blinding light blinded Saul. But he hears his voice, and all around him heard the voice, but didn't really see the light. So Saul knew that this voice that he heard was someone different. It was not the people around him. So he called him Lord. He knew that he was a person of great power. He knew he was a something. He didn't know who he was. But see, it also showed, when Jesus speaks, it also shows that his connection with the fellow believers. That connection, because it says, "Why are you persecuting?" It says, "I am Jesus, the one who you're persecuting." And then he says, before that, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus was already in heaven at this point. So he takes personal connection with every one of us when we are hurting and when we are being persecuted or when we are hurting, because he's there for us. He takes the feeling of that. But you see, that's not the end of the story, because it goes on to become greater. In verse 7, it says, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground and thought his eyes, and though his eyes were open, he could not see, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink." You know, Saul fasted at this point because it was a time of reflection for Saul. It was a time of prayer for Saul because he had just experienced Jesus. He had just experienced the thing he hated most in the world. These followers of the way, he hated the most. He was there to persecute them. But he had just experienced Jesus himself and just experienced this giant flash of light that he didn't know what to do. So he was on his knees praying, and he fasted for 3 days. This shows the power of prayer and the power of us humbling ourselves before God and fasting to an extent, because it allows us to connect with God. Now, this was a time of reflection for Saul, and it's a time that he looked at back on what he had been doing and to prepare himself for what is to come. And he wasn't totally sure what is to come and what he was doing, because God, Jesus told him, "And you will be told what to do." So that's what he was doing. He was trying to figure out what to do. Well, we see what happens in verse 10. It says, "There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' The Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go for this man. He is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Ananias. You know, Ananias, when God speaks to him during this prayer, Ananias most likely was scared too, because he knew Saul from the word of mouth. He knew Saul was a bad man, in a sense, that he was there to destroy the followers and the disciples of Christ. So Ananias was very held back from doing what God was doing to him, and Ananias had a choice at that time, and he could have chosen not to go. But you see, Ananias did choose to go, and it helped Saul regain his sight. And we see that in verse 17. It says, "Ananias went to enter the house, and he placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and then he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time." You see, Saul regained his sight eventually when Ananias prayed over him. And Ananias, like I said, didn't have to do that. He had a choice, but Ananias chose to follow God. Ananias chose to follow Jesus and follow what they were commanding. You know, and Saul had a choice too. He could have totally denied ever seeing Jesus on the road. He could have totally denied the fact that God, Jesus has spoke to him. He could have just gone about his way and lived the life that he was continued to do. He would probably still stay blind, but he still could have done it. And he still could have persecuted Christ, the disciples, and the way. But see, they didn't. They all chose to follow Christ. And you know, those are two choices. Two different men chose to follow Jesus and follow what Jesus has done. And allow Jesus, Saul allowed Jesus to make a 180 in his life. You know, we all have that choice too. We all have the choice that for God to make a 180 in our life. You know, and we all have that opportunity. You know, if you have not made that choice, are you willing to allow Jesus to do a 180 in your life? Are you willing to give over all yourself to Jesus and allow him to do the 180? Because that's what we have to do. We have to turn over everything to him. And if you want to know, learn more about that, please shoot me a message and let me know, either from Facebook or an email at info@odccsherwoodpark. But you see, there's also another thing here that we can learn from Ananias. For those of us that have turned our life over to Christ and done a 180 already. See, Ananias followed the direction of God fully. God is giving us, as Christ followers, the opportunity to go out and share his word and to go to pray with people that are in need, to pray with those people that need Christ in their lives. Are you willing to do that like Ananias did? Are you willing, as a Christ follower, to share what Christ has done in your life? Because both of those are key things to happen. And both of those are amazing things that happen when they do. Are you willing? Are you willing to do a 180? You have to be in order for Christ to move. So join me as I close this time in prayer, and then Michelle's going to come back and lead us in our last song. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, God. We thank you for allowing us to be your followers and for allowing us to come to you and for you doing, for allowing us to be doing a 180 in our life, to be a follower of you, and for giving us for all of our past things that we've done, no matter what they are. And God, I lift up your holy name, because your name is precious and your name is powerful and your name can do many things. God, I thank you for all this, and I thank you for allowing us to come to you. God, I praise your holy name and lift it up high. Once again, thank you. Amen.
The next song I'm going to sing for you is called Reckless.